Thank you, Derek, and it's so nice to see all of you again this morning. And this morning, we are especially glad to have back with us one of our speakers, Reverend Dr. Robert McEwen. And he and his wife, Lisa, has got one daughter, Lydia. And he comes to us with many years of pastoral experience and also missionary experience with Campus Crusade before, now is known as CRU, since 1989. And he's been lecturing in different seminaries, especially in this part of East Asia. And currently, he's the resident faculty of East Asia School of Theology. And this morning, we are so glad that he could bring us God's Word from Luke. And the topic will be, Who Can Be a Disciple?
Well, thank you, Pastor John. It's good to be with you again. I think I've been here maybe twice before. Well, I'd like to begin by asking you a question. Next slide, please. What are you doing here? I mean, surely there are many other good ways to use one's time on a Sunday morning, right? Instead of sitting here, you could be reading a good book, watching a football game or drama on TV, catching up on sleep, maybe playing golf, or just hanging out, having fun with friends or family. Time is precious and life is short. Why come and spend an hour and a half in this room? Perhaps you're here because it's your habit. This is what you do every weekend. Maybe you're here because your friends are here and you feel you belong. Maybe you're here because you enjoy the worship experience. Perhaps it helps you de-stress or gives you inspiration or a feeling of being centered. On the other hand, perhaps you'd rather be somewhere else, but a friend or loved one invited you or really wants you to be here with him or her. The question I just asked you, what are you doing here? May have sounded a bit rude, but I think Jesus' words to the crowd in our scripture passage today are something like that question. Jesus wanted the people in the crowd to consider carefully their motivations and intentions. Would you please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 14, starting verse 25. Luke chapter 14. We're going to read verses 25 through 35. Again, Luke chapter 14, starting at verse 25. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, "This fellow began to build and was not able to finish." Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming to him, against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. These words of Jesus to the crowd are found right in the middle of Luke's long account of Jesus' journey to Jerusalem, which runs from chapter 9 all the way to chapter 19 in Luke's Gospel. Jesus was not making this journey alone. Luke tells us in verse 25, large crowds were traveling with Jesus. It may be significant that the Greek word behind traveling with is different from the normal word used to describe the action of Jesus' disciples in following him. So the crowds were accompanying Jesus or going with him, but were they following him? What really jumps out at me whenever I read this passage is how different Jesus' response to big crowds is compared with the response of many churches and ministry today. Suppose next week for your worship service, the attendance doubles. You have twice as many people. And then the week after that, three times as many people, and it keeps growing. I bet that Pastor John would get together with the elders and say, "Man, this is great. We must be doing something right. So let's figure out what it is and make sure we keep doing it." Is that right, Pastor John? Maybe, I'm just guessing, I'm just imagining, okay? But maybe you all would start to think about launching a fundraising campaign to build a bigger facility, hire more staff. Maybe you'd want to plant a satellite church or start broadcasting the Sunday service on TV. You know, we naturally normally tend to see increasing numbers as evidence that everything is going great. Most of the time, we wouldn't see increased numbers as a problem or a danger sign. But to Jesus, next slide please, the increased number of people traveling with him was evidence of a problem. It was as if he looked at the huge crowds and thought, "There's too many. I need to discourage them." In fact, Jesus seems quite negative in this passage. Three times he gives a condition, and then says that if a person doesn't meet the condition, he or she, quote, cannot be my disciple. Three times in this passage. Jesus knew that growing crowds meant people were excited. He knew it also meant that a lot of people didn't understand the cost of being his disciple. The challenge Jesus gave the crowd in Luke 14, I believe, is also a challenge for us today. We are confronted with a question. Are you sure you want to be a disciple of Jesus? Remember, Jesus demands total commitment. The first thing Jesus says to the crowd is, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Wow. You know, it's hard to think of another saying of Jesus that is so contrary to Asian values. Maybe that's why it's an Ang Mo who's up here preaching about this. How do we understand this passage? Well, we get some help from the parallel passage in Matthew 10:37 that you can see up here. In Matthew's version, it says, "Anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." If we compare these two, Luke and Matthew, I think that Luke comes closer to what Jesus actually said, while Matthew gives an inspired interpretation of what Jesus meant. We're not really supposed to hate our family members, but we must prefer Jesus to them and love him more than we love them. However, I think we shouldn't paper over the strong language that Jesus uses in Luke's version of the saying. In telling the crowd that they should hate their family members in order to be his disciples, he intended to shock them. And no doubt he succeeded. Jesus wanted to shake them out of the complacent view that being his disciple need not require any kind of strong commitment or personal sacrifice. Remember, when he spoke these words, Jesus was on a journey to Jerusalem, where he would be rejected and killed by the Jewish and Roman leaders. Most good Jewish parents of the day would not have wanted their children to follow a troublemaker, an outcast like Jesus. For Jesus' disciples, family conflict would have been practically inevitable, especially after the crucifixion. It's the same today, wherever Christianity is not the dominant religion of a country, ethnic group, or family. Recently, I read the story of a man named Sukhwant Singh Bhatia. Although raised in an Indian Sikh family, he decided to become a disciple of Jesus. On the day Sukhwant removed his turban, cut his hair, and was baptized, his mother screamed, and his father threatened to shoot him with a gun. But by God's grace, eventually his family accepted him, and his mother became a Christian. Sukwant went on to earn a PhD in theology, and today serves as a seminary professor and an editor of study Bibles in North India. Speaking about his motivation for ministry, Sukwant said, "I'm in the ministry not because I fear that God's work won't be done, but because I fear that if I were not involved, it would be done without me." In other words, he counts it a great privilege to be in the Lord's service, and he doesn't want to miss out. In contrast to Sukwant, I've heard of Christians who delayed getting baptized for years because their parents were opposed. While I can understand these people wanting to honor their parents, wanting to maintain harmony in the family, I'm not sure that delaying baptism for such a reason is the right thing to do. What I mean is, if our family members never see us honoring Jesus more than we honor them, how will they understand how important it is to be a disciple of Jesus?